chapters, as you can tell, into little short series. And so we're back in chapter 8, and we're looking at those next four verses, verses 4 through 8. Family, I really want you to set your own hearts and minds this morning for achieving spiritual success. Spiritual success, yes. Remember our teaching some weeks back where we learned about where your focus goes, you know, your energy flows. You know, when my focus saw Catherine Louise Nelson, you know, my focus was on this lovely girl, this lovely college co-ed. And with my focus, my energies flowed towards her. My working with the wrestling team at UCLA wasn't near as exciting as trying to learn more about this beautiful babe that I had met at a Campus Crusade for Christ Leadership Training Institute. So where your focus goes, your energy flows. You know, Paul tells us in Romans 8:5, it says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh. And that's just too much of what the American church is doing right now. Their focus is on the flesh. Their focus is on selfishness. Their focus is on spending money they don't have on things they probably shouldn't have. Because if they really should have had them, the Lord probably provided the money. Where your focus goes, your energy flows. Paul went on to say in that same passage, and he said, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, their focus is on the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have to ask ourselves, if that's the case, is that me? And if my focus is supposed to be flowing towards the Lord, because I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus. I take up my cross every day, and I publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if I don't, he said, I can't be his disciple. I can't be it. Those are his words. Freaked me out the first time I ever read those words years ago. Really bothered me that I'd be teaching them. Because the American church, of which some of us are a part, they don't take up their cross daily. They didn't even know they're supposed to be publicly identifying with him daily. They think that they're secret agent Christians. Nobody knows I'm a Christian. And don't you tell them. Where your focus goes, your energy flows. So I simply ask you to ask yourself, where is my focus? And where is the majority of my energy flowing? Am I seeking the supremacy of Jesus? What we have before us, family, as we jump back into Acts 8, we're looking at the church unleashed. There are no leashes on them. They're not bound. The muscles have been taken off. The church unleashed. I've become utterly convinced that the Holy Spirit had this particular book included in the canon because he wants the church today in the 21st century to be the church of the first century and not be what the Western church has become, but to be what the church we see birthed in Jerusalem. It's our example. It's our template. The church unleashed. As you look at your text, Luke has written there for us. He says, now those who were scattered, our brothers and sisters who were in Jerusalem, at the time that Stephen was martyred, now those who were scattered went out preaching the word. Now, that's just not normal, is it? I mean, if you've just been threatened with prison, torture, murder, and you maybe were part of the crowd and saw Stephen butchered out there with all those rocks being thrown at him. Is that normal with the persecution that erupted, that I move out of the city, the place where I live, the place where I've been doing business, I make a living, the temple's there where I go up and do my corporate worship, but I'm leaving now because I don't want to go to prison, I don't want to be tortured, I don't want to be murdered, and I don't want to see those things happen to my wife, I don't want to see those things happen to my kids. So they leave. They go out to, as we saw last week, and we'll see in a moment, a map that shows us Judea and Samaria and so forth. So they're out there. Humanly speaking, normally they're out there to hide because they're going to become what we see in the American church, secret agent Christians. They're going to be afraid to say a word. But what we see here, the Holy Spirit wants the 21st century church to get this. He says they were scattered. We know why they were scattered. They went out and they were preaching the word. They were proclaiming the word. Just as we saw in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. When that Holy Spirit went rushing into that room and all those people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were filled with dunamis, with explosive power to go forward and to be his witnesses. That hasn't changed. Nothing about that has changed. We're to be his witnesses. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. He wants us to make sure that we're sharing that good news. He wants us to be out there. With this power comes action, family. With power comes action. I mean, the definition of power is action. So again, we need to ask ourselves, do I have the power of the Holy Spirit in me? And if I do, what kind of action am I involved in? Do people know I'm a Christian? Am I annoying because I'm a Christian? I don't laugh at their jokes anymore. You know, those foul jokes that go on the internet and get passed around everywhere. I don't laugh at them anymore. It hurts me. Verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Messiah. Philip goes out to Samaria. This is a place where a Jew is not wanted, a Jew is not appreciated, a place where a Jew could find himself in deep weeds. But he's out there and he's telling everybody about the Messiah. He's telling them, look, you've probably heard of, maybe you were here when Jesus was here talking to the woman at your well. But if you weren't, Jesus of Nazareth, he's the Messiah. They crucified him. And he's alive. He rose from the dead. And his message is, if you receive him into your life, if you confess and repent of your sins, you can get to know him and enjoy him right now and know that all of your sins have been forgiven. Verse 6 says, in the crowds with one accord. And I find this real interesting when I read crowds because of what I know today. You understand that there's only 810 Samaritans alive today? That's all that's left of their race. 810. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did. What did he do that captivated their attention? Well, first, they heard his words. They hear the gospel. The word goes out and it doesn't return void. But on top of that, they see these miracles. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many, not all, many who had them, and many, not all, who were paralyzed or lame, were healed. So there was much joy in that Samaritan city. There was much joy because Philip was given this power to authenticate not only the ministry he was doing, but the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of the people he was speaking to, their friends were seeing folks that used to be paraplegics, quadriplegics, no longer paralytics. They saw people who used to be demon-possessed, no longer possessed. They even heard the shrieks of these nasty things coming out of them. Those who suffered various kind of medical problems, who were disabled. Many of them were no longer disabled because of what Philip was teaching and doing. As you look at your notes, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. This time-honored proverb proved to be true for Jesus' disciples who experienced the persecution after the death of their brother Stephen. Now notice, not all of the church was scattered. We know that the apostles, we know that, let's say, the elders and the teachers and the leaders in the church, they remained in Jerusalem. Our Heavenly Father had a different plan for them and would soon be sending them out as well. But he sent out the rank and file. Thousands of people who make up this church, all Jewish folks, and they're going out into the countryside. They're going out to Judea and Samaria and elsewhere. In verse 4, looking at that a little more carefully, it says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They fled Jerusalem and went from place to place in the countryside, both Judea and to Samaria." And as we saw last week, they also went up to Phoenicia, and they're going to go across the Mediterranean a little ways over to Cyprus, and then they would go back across over to Antioch and up to Tarsus and all Asia Minor and eventually Europe, and on they would go. So they're out there in Judea and Samaria to begin with, and they're teaching, they're preaching, they are sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they're giving the people out in the countryside optimism. They're giving them a hope. They're encouraging them. This Messiah that we've been looking for, this Messiah we were taught about, this Messiah, he came. He came. I got to see him, he's telling them. I got to see him. I got to break bread with him. I got to sit in class with him, so to speak. We'd sit out there on a hill, and he would continue teaching us for 40 days. And I actually saw him ascend up into the clouds to go to heaven. This blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You see, wherever the church was going, people were going to receive Christ. Those who were sharing it and those who are now receiving it, some of them were going to end up getting beat up because they're leaving Judaism. Some of them are going to end up getting arrested again. There's still prison out there. There's still torture, blood, and death. And wherever they went, churches were planted. As you can see, persecution does to the church what the wind does to seed. If you've ever held some, like grass seed. I have some holes in my grass at home, and scattered a lot of that seed in there. And when the wind came up, I could notice if it wasn't heavily watered, because the seed has very little density to it, it blows. It blows to various places. And in this case, the seed that's being scattered is going to create a great harvest that is being pointed out to us here in verse 4. Last week, I taught you about the word scattered. If you look here, here's your fill-in. The word is diaspero, and we looked at it in verse 1 and verse 4. And it means to scatter seed in order to be planted. In order to be planted. It's just not willy-nilly throwing out seed. It's in order to be planted. The believers in Jerusalem were Jesus' seed, and the persecution was used of the Holy Spirit to plant them in new soil so they could bear fruit. That's the whole reason. In the sovereignty of our Lord, He wasn't just, go beat up on my kids. He's not a capricious God. I don't know all the reason for it. I think they were comfortable. That's probably one of the reasons. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit allowed for this to happen, and then He led them out like the wind. Like the wind when it came to that upper room. It's blowing, and the seed is blowing out to Judea and to Samaria. In Matthew 13, verse 37 and 38, Jesus is talking to the 12. And He's talking about the parable of the sower. And Jesus answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the Messiah. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world." Judea, Samaria, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Asia Minor, and on. The field is the world, and the good seed, this is the wonderful part, the good seed is you, the sons of the kingdom. The good seed is you who have been born again. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. Now, I don't know if you've ever given a whole lot of thought to it, but you're either in Jesus' family or you're in Satan's family. There's no other family. You're either his or you're in the evil one's family. So some of our brothers, they went out to Judea and Samaria, and others went to distant fields. And I want to once again point out to you these things by way of map, so it'll solidify for you. So we're down here. Here we are in Jerusalem. Here's Judea, okay? Here's Judea. Up here you have Samaria. Up here you have Phoenicia. Out over here you have Cyprus. Over here you have Antioch. Oh, well, we're not in heaven, but over there you're going to go to Asia Minor and over to Europe. But likewise, you come down here, and it's going to go over to Egypt and North Africa. I like that. And I know it drives some of you crazy. You're like cats. You're trying to really catch it. So here we are in Judea. You see, early on in casting my ministry here, actually within a couple of years, we had our own Judea experience. We sent out 22 people, and they planted a church out here in our Judea, in Newhall. And then we sent another group out a few years later up here into Samaria, and that's where we planted Lake Hills Community Church. And guess who we got from Lake Hills? So Pastor Eugene came from Lake Hills. Then we planted another church across the way over here in Colorado called Loveland, Colorado. And at about the same time, we sent out the Witts to Spain, and they planted a church in Spain. But we also planted one more back here in Stevenson Ranch or Judea, and that was Pico Canyon. And I really love for us to pick all that up again. Because you see, in our first church plant, we were a whopping mega church of 122 people. Huge, huge, huge hearts. Our church planner, Bob Martin, he came to me and he says, who can I go to in the church and ask to go with me as pioneers out to Newhall to plant this first church in the auditorium at Newhall High School? And I said, you can go talk to anybody. Well, who can't I talk to? I mean, like the elders, the teaching leaders in the church, other leaders. Who can I not talk to? And I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit basically saying, you can talk to whoever you want to, Bob. If the Lord has put it upon their heart to go, far be it for me to want to stop them from going with you to plant this work out there to reach the people out there that we can't reach. And so he went and he talked to all the people, and 22 of them signed up to go with him. The amazing thing about that was that the 22 that went with him, within a year's time, they were replaced by about 40. I'd really like to plant a church again. I hope we do that before I die or I'm too old or can't even remember to show up on Sunday morning. But planting churches, that's the DNA of our Lord Jesus Christ. Planting churches. Not warehousing Christians, but planting lots of other churches to reach lots of other people in various places to grab hold of various kinds of people all over the place. The fact is, if you look at your notes, the Samaritans, now when I give you this term to fill in, I do not mean it in a derogatory sense. Not at all. I use it in the form in which I found it in my studies and the way that they were being thought of by the Jewish people. So your fill in there is half-breed. The Samaritans were a half-breed people. We had people in our own country being called that 100 years ago when white people married Native Americans, and their offspring were called half-breeds, and it was meant to be derogatory. My family is made up of a bunch of half-breeds. I am so fortunate. So very, very fortunate. Two beautiful granddaughters, half-breeds. And I mean that in the loving sense. They're half Egyptian, and they're half Kathy and me. That's the worst part, probably, me. And then I have five other grandkids, and they're half Kathy and me. Let's just say half Kathy. And they're half black. Beautiful. Beautiful. You know, the elitism, the arrogance of so many people. But nonetheless, this was a problem back before the first century even began. But in the first century, Samaritans were a half-breed people, a mixture of Jew and Gentile. The nation originated with the Assyrians capturing the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And this took place in 732 BC. They deported many of the people and then imported others who intermarried with the Jews. This was the, if you want to call it, genius of the Assyrians. So that you don't have just the people of the country that you just beat up on and have taken over, and they're all living together, and they're all going to be plotting together to get you kicked out. They would come in, and they took out a portion of the Jews who were part of the 10 tribes, which would have been a lot of them because that's 10 of the 12 tribes. And they moved him to other areas that they had conquered. And then they moved people from the other areas that they had conquered into the area we know as Samaria. And they intermarried with the Jewish people there. And along with that, they also intermarried their false gods and goddesses and so forth and so on with the religion of the people there. The Samaritans had their own temple and priesthood and openly opposed mixing with the Jews. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 9, you'll recall this. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." If a Jew was going to travel from Jerusalem to Galilee, let's say, they're going to go out and go over the Jordan, and they're going to go up what's known today as Jordan, all the way up to where they needed to be and cross over before they got there or whatever, because they weren't going to set foot. To go into Samaria was to defile yourself ceremonially. We hate those people. We do not go there. They're half-breeds. Well, this is where I need to stop. I'm going to share with you next week. I'm going to show you photographs of people that are Samaritans, the way they dress. I'm going to show you Samaritan elders next time. I'm going to show you Samaritans practicing Passover. They're an interesting people. And Philip has gone to share the gospel with them. And there are Samaritans that came to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, next week, good stuff. Next week, girls, all girls, focusing on moms, but all girls. The Lord's prompted to give me a message for you. So we won't return to our study of Acts till the week after next. Okay? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, once again, we thank you for meeting us at the table. Thank you for the admonition to come and to reflect and to remember once again the wonderful deeds of your Son. Remember again and reflect on the day that we came to faith in your wonderful Son, and to thank you afresh and anew, and to remember what he went through to deliver to us his righteousness in exchange for our sinfulness. Father, we pray that you will use now Philip as an example in our lives as we continue our study of him and what you are doing through the Holy Spirit in the area of Samaria. So, Father, may you graciously and wonderfully continue your blessings upon these folks that are my church family. Use them to do sweet things in your name for others. May they genuinely pursue and continue to exude the very characteristics of your Son, especially that amazing, unconditional love with all they come in contact with, friend, foe, people they don't even know. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.